I'm glad to see my Aunt Arlene up on her feet. She's been under the weather a little bit. And this turned into a great crowd this morning. I'm so glad that you're here, each one. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. And I want us to read a passage of Scripture here in Mark, and then I want us to put the little doflappy in our Bible right at that place and go to John chapter 12, because we're going to read this story in John as well, because I think we need to see both of these accountings in order to get the whole picture of the message, and we'll see what God will do in our midst, in our hearts today. In Mark chapter 14, verse number 1, we read, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, 'No, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people.' And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now, if you would, in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Put your marker there in the book of Mark, because we're going to refer back to that. But in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and again we begin in verse number 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, 'Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always.'" Today I bring a message titled, Extravagant Love. Extravagant Love. And before we begin, may we pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture, I pray that the Spirit of God would have liberty in every heart. I pray that You would give me clarity of thought and of speech, that I might be Your vessel to communicate not my own message, but Your message which You have impressed upon me. And Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted here today in every heart. Save them that may be lost. Convict those that need conviction, I pray. Do what You alone can do in this service. For we pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. In these two texts of Scripture, we read a story that illustrates in a very graphic way what can easily be termed extravagant love. In each of the Gospels, we find a record of the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, we find Jesus in the home of Simon, the leper whom Jesus healed. Now, looking ahead to the Passover and preparing for what was to come as he knew the twilight of his ministry had come and that in just a few days that he would be going to the cross. This is not to be mistaken with the anointing of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, which many claim could have been Mary Magdalene that anointed Jesus at that point in time in the house of a man also named Simon, but Simon not the leper, Simon the Pharisee. And there we find a woman who was a sinful woman who anointed the head and the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with the tears from her face and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head as well. In another demonstration of extravagant love. And now we look at this passage where Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, is anointing the Lord Jesus Christ in a demonstration of what can only be termed as extravagant love. It stands in stark contrast in the Gospel of Mark to the two events just that it's sandwiched between. Now, I realize that in Matthew's Gospel, or in John's Gospel, we have it chronologically in order, but in Matthew's and in Mark's Gospel, it's not in chronological order. And I believe that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God wanted us to see this act of love and devotion contrasted between acts of deceitfulness and wickedness, because it does stand as a stark contrast to the conspiracy to take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It stands in stark contrast to the events that would follow it when Judas Iscariot went out from their midst and for the price of a common slave, 30 pieces of silver, he sold the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we consider the world in which we live, it is easy to say that acts of extravagant love stand out as extraordinary compared to the wickedness that is all around us. There was love and devotion between lust and deceit. And we find here now Mary of Bethany, who has some history with the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of John chapter 11 that Jesus loved Mary and Martha. It states it expressly. He loved them. And if we think back in our minds, typically around the Easter season, we will hear a message about the raising of Lazarus and Jesus delaying His trip to Bethany. And because of the delay during that period of time, we know that Lazarus died. And then when Jesus finally arrived on the scene in Bethany, which He could have easily probably made in less than a half a day's journey, Mary and Martha were upset and there was a sense of bitterness within their spirit. And even in the remarks that they made to the Lord, it indicated that they believed that had Jesus been there, Lazarus would never have died. And yet we know that the Lord wanted to glorify Himself and to the end that they might believe. And the Lord told them, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he looked at them and said, believest thou this? And they contended with him about religious things. But the Lord said, this is all to the end, that God may be glorified, and so that they might believe. And I believe there in that passage where it tells us in John 11:35 that Jesus wept, it was an indication of his weeping over the fact that they had been with him so long, and yet they had no confidence in Him. No doubt we can say that Jesus did love them because the crowd marveled and spoke within their own hearts and said how He loved them. See, He weeps. And the Son of Man was apt to feel all of the things that we as mortals feel, being 100% God while at the same time being 100% man. And we know the miracle that took place when Jesus went to the graveside and cried out and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And a great miracle occurred on that day, no doubt making some followers in none other than Mary and Martha. Not just followers, but true believers. Lazarus is a picture in the Bible of new life in Jesus Christ. Martha is a type of service to the Lord. Once in self-will, then under the administration of the Holy Spirit. But Mary stands out as an illustration in the Bible of devoted love and worship of our Savior. And she lavished upon Him extravagant love. I want to tell you that this word extravagant is akin to the word in our Bible that we use as prodigal. Because the word prodigal, literally, if you look it up in your Webster's 1828 dictionary, means waster or wasteful. And today we have come to think of extravagance as that which goes to the excess of waste. That which is exceeding the least need or expectation that we consider goes to the point of waste. Now, anytime we see it in the work of the Lord, it is reprehensible and detestable to us. Anytime we see it in our own lives, we take pride in it. Have you ever noticed that? It's nothing for us to remodel our homes and to buy new furniture and to get the plushiest, nicest, cushiest things that we can get for ourselves. But should they ever do that down at the house of the Lord, God forbid. God forbid we should ever be extravagant in the work of the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? But yet here we find an illustration of where others use the word that we use in another place, prodigal, to depict what Mary had done. The prodigal son wasted his substance on riotous living. Here they said, she wasted it for a no-account purpose. Could not we have taken this pound of spikenard, this ointment which was very precious, in this beautiful alabaster box and sold it for 300 pennyworth? And the Bible indicates to us there that that was perhaps as much as a year or more's wages that what were represented in that. It probably in her life, at her age, represented a life savings. And she lavished it upon Jesus. Now, perhaps you are one that always defines such acts of extravagance as wasteful, but the Lord saw it another way, didn't He? And would to God today we would look at this act of extravagant love with spirit eyes and not with our carnal eyes. And might we see it for what it is and what the Lord is trying to communicate to us today. I want us to notice, first of all, the gratitude. When we find Mary and Martha in Bethany when their brother had died, in chapter 11 of John, this was probably the very next time the Lord was in their house. And at that instance, they were upset with Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever been upset with the Lord, but I have. Anybody here, can I get a witness? Like, and come on, Lord, I've been praying, I've been going to church faithful, I've been tithing, I'm looking for a breakthrough, you know. And I'm almost, you know, I'm thinking, I'm naming it and claiming it, I'm doing everything I know how to do, but come on, Lord, you know. And we get upset with God. And that's how Mary and Martha found themselves. Upset with the Lord over the turning of the circumstances in their lives, the breadwinner in their home, the one that they loved, their leader, had deceased. Their security now undermined. And they're upset with God. But through it all, the Bible tells us there in John chapter 11 that Jesus loved them. And because He loved them, He wanted to demonstrate His glory to them to the end that they might believe. The people even marveled because He loved them. And the Bible states it. But I want you to notice that it was Jesus that loved them first. Even when they were upset, even at the time where they didn't even come out so much as to greet Jesus when He came to their home, which stands in contrast to this event now where they're lavishing a life savings upon his head and feet and wiping his feet with the hairs of their head before they didn't even come out to greet him. And that's how man is so often. We're so capricious with the Lord. When things are going our way, then we're excited and happy. And when they're not going our way, it's yet another story, isn't it? And yet God is always the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. He is constant in His love to us. But notice, would you please with me, first the gratitude. And she was grateful to God because when she was unlovely and unlovable, He set His affections on her and He gave them the hope not only that Lazarus would be there and help provide security for them, but the hope of a resurrection to come. And they understood that this Jesus was the lover of their soul and the restorer of their heart and the one that would be the Savior of their soul forever and forever. He loved her first. And because He loved her, she responded in love to Him. He had raised Lazarus, her brother. She was grateful for that. She felt like there's nothing else that I can do. She responded to the love of God for her. She wasn't so lovely, loving and lovey-dovey inherently because going back to John 11, we see where when things didn't go her way, it was another story. But when she understood all that God had done for her, there was no question about what she would do on this day. It was an act of gratitude. And I want to tell you, we hear a lot in modern-day Christianity about praise and worship. And I think most of it is anything but a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Much of it is like the dung heap in the outer court that caused Jesus to cleanse the temple 2 times during His ministry. All in the name of worship. Friend, I want to tell you something. This worship cost something. When we esteem God lightly, when we esteem His work in our lives, then we ration out the worship. But when we recognize all that God has done for us, we lavish it upon Him. It costs something. You know the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, by Him therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. You see, pure worship rises out of a heart of gratitude, giving thanks unto His name. And people can sing and sway back and forth and wave their hands and say, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. But I submit to you that much of what comes in the name of praise and worship is cheap and it does not honor and dignify all that God has done for us. And there's got to come a point in time in our lives where we're willing to say, God, I'm going to love You extravagantly because You have loved me extravagantly. You poured out Your very life blood for me. And how can I sit here and ration out when Your work goes wanting and goes lacking? Pure worship will rise out of a heart of gratitude, and Mary stands as a classic example in the Bible of pure-hearted love and devotion and of worship to the Savior. Even when Martha was cumbered about with serving and upset because Mary wasn't quite doing her share of the work, and Mary was there sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said she had chosen that better part that shall never be taken away from her. And friend, I want to tell you that which you have lavished upon Jesus, that which you have given to Jesus out of a heart of gratitude will never go unrewarded, unnoticed, unappreciated. Secondly, would you see with me the gift that she gave? It represented in her world a life savings. For a woman, it represented far more than a year's wages. And yet, there was not a question about whether or not she was going to give it all to the Lord. And in fact, she didn't say, okay, you know what I'm going to do? Jesus, I'm going to hand this over to Judas, but I want you to take 10% of this and give it to the poor. I want you to take 25% of this and put it to the building fund. I want you to do this. No, you know what? She said, look, I'm breaking the box. It's all yours. God, I'm lavishing it all on you. I'm not going to have it fulfill my purpose, but I want this to fulfill the purpose of God. Now, friends, why did Jesus come to earth? Someone tell me. Seeking to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Now, that was accomplished on a cross. The gospel is this, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. True or false? Amen. That's right. So, the purpose for Jesus coming to this earth was that He had an appointment with a cross. Would we agree with that today? Now, what was the purpose of the gift? Well, the Lord said it. Against the day of my bearing has she done this thing. She was giving it in accordance with the purpose and the plan of God, not in accordance with her own purpose and her own agenda and her own plan. There was no string attached to it, save that she was one of the few that understood what was about to take place in the life of Jesus. I'm sure that it disheartened the Lord as He entered Gethsemane and after He had told them repeatedly, I'm going to be taken of cruel men, I'm going to be crucified, and after that I'm going to be laid in a tomb, and after 3 days I'm going to rise again, and yet telling them over and over again, it seemed to go right over their heads. They wouldn't take it. They wouldn't understand it. And whenever they did deal with it a little bit, they dealt with it in a way that was totally antithetical to the plan of God. And that caused Jesus to say even to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that be of man and not of God. You see, he wasn't devoted to the plan of God. Mary here said, everything about my life, my savings, every asset that I have, I'm surrendering to the purpose and the plan of God. Friend, I wonder, have we ever even come close to that kind of extravagant love? The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I wonder where the heart of Mary was this day. No doubt in my mind. I wonder where the heart of God's people is on a day-to-day basis. We that stand up and sing about the goodness of the Lord and, oh, how I love Jesus and I surrender all. But really, I wonder if we are loving the Lord in an extravagant way and if our worship costs us anything. Does it involve a sacrifice? We bring the sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice will always cost you something. This was a gift that rose out of a heart of gratitude. And she felt, it is all I can give. I'll do what I can. And I believe had she more, she would have given more. But she did what she could. She understood against the day of His bearing, she did this. Somehow, be it supernaturally or otherwise, the Lord in each one of the accountings of the gospel seems to indicate that you guys leave her alone. She understands what she's doing, even if you don't. And normally those whose hearts are open and those who are loving extravagantly have an understanding of the work of the Lord. And those that are critics don't want to have one. Would you next see with me the grief? Because they gave it to her, didn't they? Here she came out. Can you see it? They're all couched around, getting ready to have something to eat. And in comes Mary with this alabaster box filled with spikenard, a very costly ointment, probably coming from the region of India that represented a life savings to her. And she didn't go. She broke the box. You know what she said? I'm going to pour it all out as a sacrifice unto Jesus, my God, my Savior, and my Lord. I'm holding nothing back. And there were those that looked on and were filled with anger. They were filled with indignation. And they criticized her and they gave her grief. And in John they said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 tenths and given to the poor? And he said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. You see, it was Judas Iscariot that gave the grief to this woman. Not because he really was interested in the ministry. Oh, he feigned it, and by the record of Scripture and in context, the disciples believed that he was being sincere. Because in the upper room, when they all asked, Lord, is it me? None of them pointed at Judas. They thought he really sincerely cared about the poor. And so they're trying to put this woman on a guilt trip for doing this for the Lord. I got to tell you something. I've talked to a lot of people in my day about financial hardships. And I know probably nobody in here has ever had any financial hardship in your life, but you know, I've had my fair share of it. Can I get a witness today? Oh, yeah, that's what I thought. So we kind of understand that. And we kind of look at things in different ways based upon our circumstances, and we almost act like the infidel whenever we see a true act of extravagant love lavished upon the Savior. We get critical about it. And I talk to people who are having a hard time sometimes, and they come in and they say, you know, preacher, what should I do? I'm thinking about this or that or bankruptcy or, you know, and some of them have even said to me, my parents have been helping me out and they told me if I give one more thin dime to the church, they're going to cut me off. And they give them grief for giving to the work of the Lord. I've had others come and say, oh, pastor, I've gone to consumer credit counseling and they've told me that I should give less to charitable causes and that I need to quit giving to my church because that's the reason why I'm going broke. Listen, I got to tell you something. For probably 15 years, I've stood in a pulpit and I've said to people, listen, if you're having a hard time, you begin tithing and above that, giving whatever God impresses on your heart. And if at the end of 6 months, you're not better off than when you started and you're a giver of record, we'll refund you every penny that you gave with interest. And in 15 years, I never had one person ever take me up on that offer. You know why? Because God is faithful and God is true and you are not. So don't give me this that you went broke because you tithed. I've never met the person yet. And what's more, I don't think I ever will. I've met plenty of people that kept that back and didn't give the work of the Lord and had a hard time as a result, I believe. But they gave her grief. Now, I want to tell you, that is the spirit of Judas. $25 to go to a stinking banquet. Who do they think they are? Hotsy-totsy, highfalutin church. Some down, big city church, you know, going to spend $25 on a banquet. Oh, knock it off, Judas. Just shut up. Stop stealing the joy from somebody that's going to go and give and be extravagant in their love. Quit manifesting the spirit of your heart. You open your mouth like that and show everybody what in the world's inside your heart, because the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So let me give you some good advice. Shut up. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you said the S word right out loud in church. I hope they muted this in the nursery. I'll spank Timothy for saying that. But, you know, sometimes we go along and you know, we play, you know, tiptoe through the tulips and here we go around the mulberry bush in church and we want to have a homily or a simile and have somebody warm our hearts. And every once in a while, somebody needs to just haul off and be blunt about it because we're not getting it any other way. You know what? Jesus said, this is what's happening to me to the disciples for 3.5 years and they didn't get it. Mary got it. She understood. And people gave her grief. And let me just say this to you. When you love the Lord extravagantly and you give Him all and you yield everything and you do acts of love and kindness that people perceive to be as wasteful, you mark it down. There are going to be people in this world that are going to try to steal your joy and give you grief. And the Lord will rise to your defense. And you know what He's going to say? You leave her alone. You leave Him alone. She understands what she's doing. And I'm not going to have her go wanting because she gave it to me. And the Lord, fourthly, we see His grace, will be gracious to you. He'll be gracious to you. When people say, I'm cutting you off, I'll never give you another dime. Well, recognize that it's God that gives you the money anyhow. And if you're dependent on mama and daddy at this point, you need to get off that. You need to get off the bottle. Amen? You need to clip those apron strings and trust in God instead of flesh. And somebody said, amen. There's a parent or a grandparent out there that wanted to say it and didn't. Because somebody hadn't gotten weaned off of that thing yet. But friend, God was gracious. And can I tell you this, what the Bible calls biblical stewardship, giving to the work of the Lord? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible commends the Corinthian church. As you have abounded in faith and knowledge and in all utterance and in your love toward us, Paul said, see that you abound in this grace also. You know what he called giving? An undeserved favor. There's not a one of us in this room today that deserves to have the privilege of being a contributor to the greatest work in all of the world and the world which is to come. It's a benefit we don't deserve that we take for granted. And we see it as having to. And I've told you before, you have to pay your taxes, but you get to give to the work of the Lord. And God will give you this grace. And when people give you grief for it and the world gives you grief for it, God will give you grace. He'll give you grace upon grace. And then finally, notice with me as we close today, the gain. The gain. What did Jesus say? He said, verily I say unto you. He didn't have to put the verily part in there, but that was for emphasis to say, I'm telling you an absolute imperative truth. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You know, there are those that could give, bestow all their goods to feed the poor. And if it didn't rise out of extravagant love, it profiteth nothing. But this gift that came as a act of extravagant love, Jesus said, will be spoken of as a memorial for her throughout time immemorial forever. Do you know, when you lavish your love upon Jesus, there is gain forever and forever. When you parse it out grudgingly, it's like wood, hay, and stubble. You'll suffer loss. She had great gain. It's interesting as a side note to find in the Greek language the same root word that we get prodigal from, that we get lavish or extravagant from, is the same word where we get suicide from. And the same word that Judas Iscariot used to portray this act of extravagant love was 2 weeks later used to talk about the waste of a life. You know, I think as we draw this sermon to a conclusion, There are different types of people that are in the room. There are those that are thinking, that's great for somebody else, give them the business, Pastor. There are people that are thinking about, what's for dinner? There are people that are thinking, yeah, but I can't. You know, God is not interested in what you can't do. He's interested in what you could do. You know what Jesus said about her? She hath done what she could. Quit obsessing about what you can't do or what you'd like to do. Just focus in on what God sees, and that is what you can do and what by His grace He will enable you to do. She hath done what she could. So God will not hold you accountable to do that which you could not do, only that which you could do. And when you do it, might it be an unrestrained act of extravagant love. And might it be because of the constraining love of God for you. How many of you in here today know that God has forgiven you a heap of bad stuff? And Jesus said there in Luke 7 when He spoke of perhaps Mary Magdalene, who also lavished an alabaster box of ointment upon Jesus and wiped His feet with the hairs of her head. She has been forgiven much. And he that is forgiven much loveth also much. What has the Lord given you? What has the Lord forgiven you? Would to God we would haul off and say, Lord, one time, allow me to do what I can do. And might You see it as an act of extravagant love because You love me. And Lord, because You love me, there's really nothing else I can do except lavish it back. And when it happens, it will never be taken away from You. Heavenly Father, thank You today for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that as we consider this truth, that You would minister it to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would not close our hearts off to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but might we open them and might our mindset be, Lord, we want to love You with an extravagant love. Lord God, I pray that if there be one here today that is not saved, that today they might understand how much You love them and desire to be saved. Our heads are